Turning to John chapter 13. Tonight I simply have a brief meditation for us as we approach the supper of the Lord, but something that is associated with the Lord's Supper that we need to remember as we come to the table tonight. We remember that John chapter 13 is that great example at the Lord's Supper when Jesus girded himself with a towel and got a basin of water and washed the feet of disciples who were too arrogant to notice each other's needs. So concerned with their own importance and that others serve them, they did not notice their need to serve one another. So our Lord did. And he said in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And so he taught them how to serve one another, that they are to consider others as more important than themselves, and to do whatever is necessary to minister to them. In verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and even to read of this scene of his betrayal by Judas Iscariot is painful. For in Judas' betrayal, leaving the group of the disciples, which began the events that led to the cross, we all know that we are the ones that sent him there by our sins, by our refusal to live as you've commanded, by our selfishness, self-will, sins that had to be atoned for one soul to enter paradise. And we ask that you would help us this evening as we gain this other picture of the Lord's Supper, to see that our Lord Jesus Christ knew that the betrayal of Judas was beginning, and that therefore his glory was beginning. The glory of being crucified as a loving sacrifice for sinners, thereby teaching us how to love one another. We pray that you would help us to learn this lesson of the supper tonight, so that we may be strengthened in faith in Christ and strengthened in our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is such a great teacher of the gospel of Christ. It seems like we never can exhaust all that it teaches. We're called to take the supper in remembrance of him. We're to remember his life, that perfect life of grace and kindness and loving obedience, whereby he carved out for himself and for us a sacrifice without blemish before God. And we're to remember that sacrifice upon the cross, where he was cruelly crucified, betrayed by one of his best friends, cruelly treated by the people he came to save, and yet willingly going that he might redeem them from their sins. We're to remember that. We're to remember his resurrection at the Lord's Supper. The very reason that we celebrate the Lord's Supper is because he is not here. He is risen. And we're to remember that he is coming again, as he promised. And that is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said that when we take the supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We see in the Lord's Supper his love and self-denial and self-sacrifice for his people. How far love is to go to love. We see the forgiveness of sins. We see the promise of eternal life, and we see the call to obey a Lord who would do such a thing for us. But there is another lesson of the supper that our Lord gave at the supper that is only recorded in the Gospel of John. After Judas Iscariot went out to betray him, as was prophesied, our Lord understood that that was the beginning of his glorification, that now will the Son of Man be glorified, that he would go to the cross and be crucified, that he would rise from the dead as he promised, and be ascended into heaven and enter into the glory that the Father promised him. And knowing that he was about to depart from them, he loved them to the end. And he gave to them a new commandment, a commandment that we could only speculate on its meaning before the cross. And only in the light of the cross does it take its full meaning. He said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now that had been said before. The Old Testament told us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But this is a new commandment because it has a new example, a new foundation for love. Love one another, he said, even as I have also loved you, that you also love one another. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ that can explain this kind of love, because it is in the cross where we see the kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples. How could you possibly describe this love? We've tried to many times as we take the supper and as we have tried to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a choosing kind of love, whereby as a husband or a bridegroom looks among women, and he considers which woman that he would set his love on the rest of his life. Not which woman will do the best for him, but which woman he will do the best for. The wife that he would shower his chosen affection upon, his care for, to protect and love and serve all his days. Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The love of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament is always portrayed as a love that is set upon, that is kindly set upon undeservedly. And that is another aspect of that love. It is unconditional. It is not based upon the worth of the object. There is no one here that is worthy of the love of God. Not a soul. No man, woman, or child. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God by nature and by acts. And yet when Jesus Christ decided to set his love upon a people and to bring them out of their darkness into his marvelous light, out of death into life, he did it unconditionally. Without reference to the worth of the individual, he did not pick the wise, the intelligent of the world, or the righteous of the world. He ate and drank with sinners. He brought them from death to life, from condemnation to forgiveness, from hell to heaven by his grace and love, and unconditional favor and love. It is a love that is sacrificial. He let nothing stand in the way of its cost, and the cost was death. For the soul that sins, it must die. And the only price that would pay the wrath of God for our sins would be the death of a living soul. And so, letting nothing stop at his love for his bride, he gladly turned over his life into the hands of his persecutors. And godless men roughly treated him because he loved his bride, and that was the way to his marriage. It was the way to his showering love and affection and kindness upon his bride. It was a sacrificial kind of love, and he stands before us as the supreme example of manhood. Not this false maleness that blusters and puffs itself up as some kind of strong man who can take all. One who must be served. But the kind of strong man who has strength within his heart and uses it to serve. To deny himself. To take up the cross. And walk the way to Calvary for his bride. A sacrificial love that stops at nothing, even death, to show its affection. The love of Jesus Christ is a kind love. It's a love that takes those who are unworthy, unconditionally showering affection upon them, and then dwells with them. Sometimes it is hard for us to grasp that heaven is a place where God has determined to shower his people with kindness. That he will spend ages in eternity devising ways to show his love and kindness toward us. That's what Ephesians 2 teaches. Kindness upon kindness, love upon love, eternally given to a people undeserving. Such a God causes our hearts to cry out in thanksgiving and love toward him. But such is the love of God for sinners, the kind of love whereby Jesus displayed God's kindness in his death upon the cross. And it is a forgiving love. A love that looks full in the face of the awfulness of sin, of the selfishness, of the self-centeredness of it, of the self-righteousness of anger, which really has no right. It looks into the use of God's good gifts in perverted ways and sees the ugliness that man has taken those things of God that were meant for beauty and made them for selfishness. It looks full in the face of betrayal and lying and deceit. And this God who hates these things because they're totally opposed to his nature comes to those who have done such things, and by the blood of his Son taken, washes away their sins. Removes them as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. That's what love is. That's what God's love is like. And the supper tells us that every time we take it. And then Jesus said, now I want you to look full face into that love. And a new commandment I give to you. Now you understand. Now you see what I have done. Now love one another as I have loved you. Choosing one another. Unconditionally loving one another, freely forgiving one another, showering each other with kindness and self-denial and self-sacrifice. Setting your love upon one another as those for whom Christ has died. Denying yourself everything that they may receive all, and no longer holding grudges, no longer refusing to forgive, no longer having the right to be sinfully angry, impatient, and unkind. Having looked full face into Jesus Christ and his cross and what he's done for us, we love because he has first loved us. At the supper, Jesus gave this commandment. And there was a reason for that. Because every time we take the supper, he wanted to remind us that we're to have this kind of love for one another. There's no escape from it. You might as well get used to it and do it. With his grace, with his help, having been so loved, love one another, he said, as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. What will convince this town that the gospel that we preach here is really true? Is it being theologically correct, which we must be? No, it won't do that. Is it standing forth and worshiping God with a God-centered worship and reading the scriptures and explaining them? Well, that's necessary, but it won't do it either. It gets around how we treat each other. And we all know it. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. Unconditional. Sacrificial, patient, kind, forgiving love in the way we treat each other in our homes and in our church. This is one of the greatest messages of evangelism we can give. Freely forgiving, speaking kindly to and about one another. No longer holding grudges. Being as forgiving toward each other as God is toward us. and living our life no longer to be served, but to serve. Our homes would be transformed by such love, and certainly our church. And by God's grace, our community may perhaps begin to wake up and say, "Behold how they love one another. Who is this Christ they worship?" What we're saying is that the Lord's Supper taken each time is what Jesus intended it to be, a remembrance of Him, certainly. But also, a commitment to love one another as He has loved you. Do you believe Jesus Christ has loved you? Do you believe that He has received you to Himself? By His grace, has forgiven you of your sins, will never leave you or forsake you, and is living even His heavenly life sacrificially to rule heaven and earth for your good, then such love becomes a model, an example, and a motive to love one another, the people for whom He died. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Come to Jesus Christ. Lay down bitterness, anger, an unforgiving spirit, and a refusal to love one another. His cross demands no less. And we all know it. Let us pray. Father, as we take the supper tonight, we ask that you would sweeten our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ. That we would look upon the supper and be forced by the very taking of it to remember Him and what He has done for sinners. To remember the grace and kindness and forgiveness and the daily care that He has showered upon us with affection, preparing a place for us that He may come again and receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. And we ask that this model, this example, and this experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ would spread its sweetening effect upon our hearts. And that we would learn how to be unconditionally, sacrificially kind and forgiving to our family, to our brethren in the church, and even to our enemies. Help us to love one another as Christ has first loved us, and be transformed by the power of the gospel into people of love. Help us to put aside any bitterness and wrath and clamor, slander, condescending arrogance toward others, and to treat one another as we have first been loved by Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.